Man, it's good to see you guys again. I was telling them, I was like, man, it's you guys are just family now because I really have been here so much, and I just love it every time I come. I get to travel often, and it's not often that you just come and get to experience such an amazing culture. You guys have an amazing church. I hope you know that, and I hope you enjoy it. So it's good to be back. My family is with me, but I think, does anybody else have four-year-olds? Any four-year-old or had four-year-olds? So they say terrible twos. That's a lie. It's about three or four where you really just get out of control and you don't know what to do anymore. So I think they're in the back with my four-year-old, but my wife and kids are here with us, and we're with me. So we love Longview. The thing I've learned about Longview, y'all know how to cook. There is good food in Longview. I mean, I've not come and been like, oh, that was all right. Like, I enjoy eating here, so, and Titus is my, like, hero of food. I don't know if you know, that boy can eat, y'all, so. But anyway, it's good to be back, and thank you. If you don't know who I am, my name is Jeremy. I'm a pastor, and we're in Dallas. The Oak Cliff area is where we are, and I don't know. It's kind of crazy. I wish y'all could just all come visit, but it just feels like the same church, man. Like, you guys are just the same DNA, and so it's just good to be here. I don't feel like I'm traveling when I'm here. Anyways, turn in your Bibles to John chapter 14. John chapter 14. I love the last few books of John. Because, and you can find parts of Scripture that just really come alive to you. And the last few parts of John really come alive to me because I feel like John recorded the end of Jesus' life the best. It's just really interesting to see how Jesus spent his last few weeks alive. I mean, Jesus, the greatest man who ever lived, knew he was going to die. And in the last few chapters of John, it's like an amazing capture of what he did, what he said, his final prayer. Everything is in John. And it's like, I want to know. I don't know if anybody else has this. I'm weird like this. Like, if I see somebody passed away, anybody else do this? It's kind of a weird thing. I hate to. Maybe I need counseling. I don't know. Like, when I see somebody passed away, I usually go back and see what they posted last on social media. Like, I want to know what people were doing before they passed. And Jesus knew he was gonna die on the cross for our sins, and he's setting everything up. And so in John chapter 14, verse 12, he's talking to his disciples, and he says, I tell you the truth. He's setting them up. I tell you the truth. Anyone who believes in me will do the same works I have done, and even greater works, because I'm going to be with the Father. You can ask for anything in my name, and I will do it, so that the Son can bring glory to the Father. Yes, ask me for anything in my name, and I will do it. Ask for anything in my name, and I will do it. Christians forget the my name part a little bit sometimes. You know, we're like, I'm asking Jesus, and he's not doing anything. You know, because we're all materialistic, right? We like nice things. I've been asking for a Harley for a long time, and it just hasn't come yet. But, you know, but when you align your heart with Jesus, this is what I've learned. When you align your heart with Jesus, you can actually ask in his name, and he will provide for it. When you really understand who Jesus is and your heart begins to break with the things that break Jesus' heart, I'm telling you, we've wanted to do so much in the inner city of Dallas. And everything we've said we want to do, God has provided. It's unbelievable. I mean, we have story after story. I wanted to, at Thanksgiving, if you don't know, like in South Dallas, there are a lot, they have what they call food deserts. There's a lot of very hungry children that go to our church. And I wanted to provide meals for everybody for Thanksgiving because I got really frustrated that I was at home and eating a great Thanksgiving meal and there was kids that were not in our church. I didn't want to do that. I couldn't invite everybody to our house. So I told our staff, I'm like, we're going to provide meals. And they're like, how are you going to afford that, Pastor? I was like, I don't know. But we're going to make sure everybody, and not meals like the little plate coming over to the homeless shelter. I want to send home big turkeys, the whole deal. Everything home. They can make it at home. They can be with their family, and we're going to provide meals. And I was like, I don't know how I'm going to do it. And then, I don't know if there's a company called Mint Dentistry. They own like dentist offices all over the state, but the owner called me and he's like, hey, I was just praying and I know what you're doing in Dallas and can we buy you guys Thanksgiving meals? Like out of nowhere. And I'm like, when you ask, Jesus will provide a way. And I was like, really? And he said, yeah, as much as you need, you just tell me. I said, I need 400 meals. He's provided for the last 3 years meals for every family that we've needed meals for. And so that's what Jesus is saying here. When you ask in my name. But when I was a kid, I would read this verse. I tell you the truth, anyone who believes in me will do the same works I have done and even greater. That blew me away as a child. I was a pastor's kid, and I was in church, and I would hear the stories of what Jesus... In fact, the Bible says that all the good things Jesus ever did could not be contained in all the books ever written. Jesus did so many good things that it can't be contained in all the books ever written. I mean, Jesus was turning water into wine. Jesus was healing blind people. Jesus was lining people up. Jesus raised Lazarus from the dead. Like, these are big things. And so when I would read this, I was like, really? Greater things? Like, he would just line people up. Boom, boom, boom. You're healed. You're healed. You're healed. You're healed. How are we going to do greater things? It doesn't even make sense. And it made me go a little crazy. I wanted to, because I'm like, I want to see this happen. So when I was a kid, my dad was a pastor. Like I said, he was on a pastor's salary. We didn't have a lot of money. So I had a pet rat. And you're like, why did you have a pet rat? I had a pet rat because rats are 99 cents at the pet store. And they're really cheap. And so we went to the pet store and we were like, we're going to pick out a rat. Normal people buy rats at the pet store. Well, I don't know if this is normal or not. But people buy rats at the pet store to feed their snakes. I bought the rat for my pet. And so I go in, and I'm looking at all the cute little pink rats. I'm like, which one do I want? Because they're pink until they get a little older. It's like, which one do I want? And I saw this little pink rat in the back of the cage, and he was like standing up in his hind legs, and it looked like he was praying. And I was like, Mom, he's praying that I pick him. And she's like, okay. So I picked the little pet rat up, and I took him home, and I named him Radicus. If you're an old movie fan, it was Spartacus, and so I named him Radicus. And Radicus grew into this albino red-eyed rat that was about 2 foot long if you measured his tail with him. It was amazing, because I grew up in the inner city, so people don't mess with a little skinny white kid when he's walking down the street, and he's got a rat sitting on his shoulder. They're like, yo, we're... So he saved my life a lot. But it turned out he wasn't praying. He had a bum leg. His right leg didn't grow. So my rat would kind of walk like this. And in Philadelphia, we actually had basements. I don't know if you know what those are. And that's where I live. That's where my room was. And I would let him just walk around my room and just like hobble around. And my friends would come over and just lose it if they didn't know I had a rat because it's huge 2 foot thing, but he would come, and I read this verse, and I'm like, greater things, and I was so afraid to try greater things. I was like, God, I want to do great things for you. This is me as a kid. Anybody have that childlike faith? And I'm like, yes, and I had a friend that was in a wheelchair, and I was like, I don't want to try on him, because what if he doesn't walk? Like, you know, like, Ricky, get up and walk. Pfft. Oh, man. So I was like, I'm going to practice on my rat. So I would go in my basement by myself, and this poor rat, yeah, I don't know if you have little beady red eyes just staring at me as I'm pulling on his leg, and I'm like, in the name of Jesus, this leg is going to grow. We didn't have YouTube back then, but I could have went viral if this thing really grew. I was like, in the name of Jesus, you will grow. And nothing ever happened. I'm like, greater things, Jesus. Why? I want to heal my rat. And so I went to Sunday school, And they told me about this old evangelist that used to go to Africa all the time. And when he went there, his name was Smith Wigglesworth, like really famous old school evangelist. And when he went there one time, he went to a funeral of a little baby that had passed away in one of the villages. And he was at the funeral, true story, he's at the funeral, the baby's dead. He picks the baby up out of the casket and says, in the name of Jesus, throws the baby against the wall. You will live. Can you imagine having that kind of faith? At a funeral, just to pick the person up and just, poof, God told him to do it. He said, you will live. Poof, first time, nothing. Poof, second time, true story from what they say. I wasn't there. It was a long time ago. The baby brought breath back into his life and came alive. Unbelievable. I was sitting there as a kid in Sunday school. And I was like, that's greater things. So I went home and I grabbed my rat. And I was like, in the name of Jesus, your leg will grow. Nothing, but I was like, two times. And the leg never grew. It was a few months later, we were going on vacation, and when you don't have a lot of money in Philadelphia, you usually just go on vacation to where your family lives. Most of my family lived in Cleveland, so we went to vacation in Cleveland. It's a great spot. And while we're there, this is why I don't have pets today. I'm not a very good pet owner. I can barely raise my children. I forgot to get Radicus a babysitter. Oh, and so about a week in, we're down there for a while, and I'm like, oh, Radicus. Totally forgot. Nobody fed him, nothing. So I get home, and I found Radicus after about 2 weeks in the same position I met him in. He was in the back of the cage with his little arm up like this, and he was frozen, y'all. Radicus had died. So I picked my rat up, and I said, in the name of Jesus. And he came alive. No, I'm kidding. He didn't. Put a hole in the wall, and he fell. But the good news is, rats are 99 cents at the pet store. So I just went back. I was like, last time y'all sold me one with a bum leg. I need a real one. And I thought back on that, and, you know, the real thought behind this, I really did want to do greater things, but I based a lot of what I saw in Jesus's miracles on his power. And you hear about it, like, I want to see the power of God. And I think the power of God is very, very cool and amazing when God actually really does bring miracles into your life. But his miracles were not based on power. Jesus was not an insecure man that was just trying to show off and be like, look how powerful I am. His miracles were based in love. And the fact of the matter is, I didn't really care if my rat got healed. I just wanted to see something cool. Jesus' miracles were based in love. When he turned water into wine, it wasn't to create a theological debate. It's because back then, if you ran out of wine at your wedding, you were the laughing stock of the whole community. People made fun of you. They bullied you. It was like the biggest mistake ever if you ran out of wine at your wedding. Jesus saw a young couple that he didn't want to see them get bullied, so he decided to help save their wedding. Jesus raised Lazarus from the dead not to be like, wow, I just made a dead person come alive. He saw a hurting family that he didn't want to hurt anymore, and he brought Lazarus back. Jesus turned made blind Bartimaeus see, not because he was like, look what I can do with blind people, but because he saw a young man with faith enough to believe that he could see, and he wanted it so badly that he fought through the crowd. And Jesus was like, I'm going to give him what he's crying out for. Jesus will give you what you're crying out for when it aligns with him. And if you truly want to see miracles, it's not based on his power. It's based on his love. And when you experience the love of Jesus in your life, it changes you in a way that you can love other people in a godly way, a way that you never thought you could, that you will begin to see miracles in your life. And that's what I'm praying for this church. You see, I grew up a pastor's kid, but I left the church at 16 years old. And a lot of people said that my Christian walk was over. Church people would look at me and be like, you've messed up too bad. By about 19 years old, I had a very major drug addiction. I became a teen father. I was in and out of mental institutions. They were locking me up left and right, telling me I was crazy. This wasn't that long ago. This was 2001 was the last time I was in a mental institution. They said my drug addiction was so bad that the Christian people were like, don't even come in our church. You're not welcome here. And I would tell people, well, I don't know, I love Jesus. And they're like, well, he's given up on you. And I remember in the final rehab I was in, I had spent about 6 months in a mental institution, Norristown Building 50. It's just outside of Philadelphia. And I spent about 6 months in that mental institution, and they let me out and sent me to a rehab. And in that mental institution, though, I spent 23 hours a day in solitary confinement. They let me out for an hour to just go do stuff. But most of my days in that mental institution were in a suicide vest by myself in a room. And really all I could do was read. It was a padded room, and people used to carve things in the wall so I could read things. And one of the things that were carved in the wall, I'll never forget, it said, God is fake. Somebody had carved that with their nails in the padded room that I was in. And I would just sit there and I'd read it over and over again, because what do? Right? You just and I'm like, and I began to ask God, are you fake? Are you fake? And I actually knew God existed, but if you understand what I'm saying, I knew God existed, but I thought he was fake. I thought he let people down. I thought that he didn't believe in me anymore because of what I did. Jesus began to pour his love on me in that room in a way that I cannot explain to you, but it was only Jesus that could do it. And I began to understand that in a way I never understood before, that Jesus loved me so much. And in fact, it wasn't about anything that I had done. It's about what he did for me. And I remember even praying. I tried to commit suicide, and I was like, God, that's why they had me in a suicide vest. And I was like, I've broken so many promises. I've tried to be good. I've tried to be better. And I remember God specifically saying to me, it's not about the promises you make. It's about the promise that I made. And some of us so much are trying to break free from our sin that we think to ourselves, we have to do something for Jesus to love us. But in fact, Jesus knew everything you would do, every mistake you would make, long before he created the earth. And he still made the plan to come and die for your sins so that you could be free. Jesus loves you so much. He's not surprised by your sin. It's funny as Christian, because sometimes as Christians, we try to act like we get saved and we don't have any more sin, you know? It's not true. I still have it. Probably my worst one now. It's been rough lately, man. Road rage? Like, I don't know why. I feel like it's really weird, but if nobody can hear me and I'm on my car, I feel like I don't have to be Christian. I just yell at people. I don't understand Texans. I don't understand why Texans feel like the left lane is the cruise lane. It drives me nuts. I'm like, pass them! Please! Why are you cruising in the left lane? You know? Like, nobody around, somebody just sits in the left lane. Philadelphia, you'd get shot for that. Ugh. So I still deal with stuff, but Jesus loves me enough to, and here's what I'm trying to explain to you. Jesus, before the beginning of time, in fact, it says he's the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, which means he is the beginning and the end. Jesus is outside of time. That's really hard for people to comprehend, but there's not a time to Jesus like we experience a time. He said, I'm the Alpha, the Omega, the beginning and the end. He said, when Abraham was, I am. He wasn't speaking bad English. He's saying, I always am. I am that I am that I am that I am all the way through time. It wasn't bad English. He's just saying, there is no time for me. So what that means is Jesus, sitting outside of time, can look at you while he's on the cross and dying, and he can look at you and take all of your sin and all of your junk and everything that you've done and pull it onto himself and die and be punished for what you should be punished for. That's how much Jesus loves you. And it's even better than that. The Bible actually says that he clothes us in his righteousness. He clothes us in his righteousness. What does that mean? Back in the day, you probably heard me say this before, but the coat is so important to you. The coat, the coat in Jerusalem is so important. If you were a tax collector, you wore a certain color coat. If you were a businessman, you were a beggar, they all wore different cloaks. Jesus wraps his cloak around you, and this is the good news of the gospel. Not only does he forgive you and forget your sins, right there is enough for me. Wait a minute, I'm forgiven. The wages of sin is death, and I'm good, right there. But he also clothes you in his righteousness, which means he puts his clothes on you so that you look as good and as holy as Jesus. So when you stand before God, he's looking at you and he's like, wow, are you that holy? You're like, yeah, man. I used to be afraid there was a tape. I thought when I got to heaven, they were going to play a tape of all my sins. And my grandma was going to be there. And I was going to have, yeah, you see? And I was like, I got to make an A. But the Bible's very clear that your sins are remembered no more. They're thrown into the sea of forgetfulness. Jesus covers you in the blood. He covers you in a righteousness so that you don't have to feel guilty when you worship God, because God sees you as holy. When you've repented of your sins and accepted Jesus into your life, you don't have to work to get closer to him. It's all done. He loves you that much. This is what's important about understanding the love of Jesus in your life. Because when you understand the love of Jesus in your life, you can begin to do great things. You can change this entire community if you understand how much Jesus loves you. The problem that Christians deal with is they walk around and they still accept the guilt on their life when Jesus has set you free of the guilt. Well, Pastor, I get it all the time. Pastor, you know, I feel like I just need to work some things out and just really, you know, make sure that I get closer to Jesus before I really do anything in the church, before I help serve or lead. You know, I just got to fix some things. No. That's not how it works. You don't fix things to get closer to Jesus. You get closer to Jesus and he begins to help you fix things. And he doesn't remove himself from you. He loves you. And when you understand, I got this, when I really began to understand how much Jesus loved me, it was like when people rejected me, I'd be like, you're rejecting a child of the king. That's how I feel. I still have people in my life that say, I remember how you were. Jesus doesn't. I don't know if you're ready to preach yet. I don't know if you're ready to live. I don't know. I mean, who made you God's HR department? Like, what are you talking about? Like, Jesus loves me enough to say, I've got you, man. And I believe in you enough that you can do whatever you want to make a difference in this world. Don't allow the enemy or anybody else to tell you that you aren't good enough to make a difference in the world. Because when you understand how much Jesus loves you, this is what psychologists call it. They call it projection. So it's a true fact. People project onto other people what they see in themselves. Did you know that? And so when you see somebody gossiping and pointing out people's sins, and what are they doing? Listen, what you judge in others is usually what you hate in yourself. So if you show me somebody who's always seeing dirt and junk and filth in other people, I'll show you somebody that sees dirt and junk and filth in their self. So people are like, how do you love with the love of Jesus? How do you love with a love that overlooks faults? And the way you do it is by understanding that Jesus overlooks your faults, overlooks your sins, loves you even though you've done bad things, loves you even if you messed up on the way to church this morning. Jesus loves you and will forgive you and remember it no more. It's okay. That's what I love about the story of the woman who got caught in adultery. The Bible says that they tried to corner Jesus and say, We need to stone her. That's what the law says. And he says, what does he say to them? He says, he who is without sin cast the first stone. And then the Bible says this, from the oldest to the least, they left. Or from the oldest to the youngest, they left. So Jesus didn't punish her for her sin. What did he do? He took out her accusers. He removed the accusation from the oldest to the youngest. And I'm here to tell you this morning, from your oldest sin to your youngest sin, Jesus can remove the accusations of your sin when you accept him into your life. And when you begin to accept that and stand firm in the identity of Jesus and know, I don't care what you look like, where you've been, what you've done. I did a lot of really bad things in my life. Stuff I won't even talk about publicly, some of it. But Jesus knows. And he loves me so much. And I'm here to tell you today, he loves you so very much. And when you begin to understand how much Jesus loves you, and you begin to accept that love, you can stand. I don't stand prideful when I say I'm a son of a king. I stand as somebody that was broken enough to understand I needed a king. And Jesus loves me so much that he doesn't care what other people thinks about me. He wants to do great things in my life. So I don't want to hear people, listen, if you're a Christian and you believe in Jesus, there's no excuse. It doesn't matter where you came from. It doesn't matter what your life has been. It doesn't matter the mistakes you've made or the mistakes people have made against you. When you understand how much Jesus loves you, you can begin to accept that love and then pour it onto other people. And when you begin to pour that love onto other people, you will see great things. That's how we do greater things in Jesus. We love with the love of Jesus in a way that we allow. Listen, what does that mean, Pastor? That means when you see something that breaks the heart of Jesus, you allow your heart to break with it, and you love enough to say, I'm going to make a difference here. I'm going to make a difference here. That's the whole reason we planted the church in Oak Cliff. Trinity Church is a large church, and I was the youth pastor at the main campus, and I began to go to Oak Cliff, and I began to see the hungry children and the racism and the different things that these kids were dealing with in their lives. And I said, and I would leave weeping. I would leave every week weeping, and I'm like, God, I got to do something for these kids. And I remember going to my pastor, and I said, I've never wept over youth ministry like this, but I weep over Oak Cliff, and I want to give my life there. And he said, well, let's go plant a church. And so that's what we did 4 years ago. We went and planted a church, and I said, God, I need you to do great things. And I've seen so many miracles that God has done in our church, and I've seen so many great things happen, and it's not anything that I can take credit for doing. It's all because I allowed myself to be loved by Jesus and love people around me with that love. If you truly want to encounter Jesus, there's some Christians in this room. It's been a long time since you've experienced the presence of God. And I believe the best place you can experience the presence of God is when you allow the love of Jesus to go through you to somebody who definitely needs it. I'm telling you, I can't explain it, but right now we're buying the kids' shoes. I was out in one of the projects last Wednesday. We can't bus the kids in right now because of the Ro-Ro. And so that's what we call in the hood. If you're from the hood, you give the nickname a nickname. So they went from Rona to Ro-Ro. And so, but we can't bust the kids in. And so I was in the projects, and there was a young man about 3 years old who I've known pretty much since he was born, and he had socks just running through the dirt, and his socks were falling off. I said, Bubba, where are your shoes at, man? And he goes, I haven't had shoes since school. And I said, what? And he said, yeah, Pastor, these are my outside socks. I haven't had shoes. I lost my shoes, and then we can't get no more shoes. And I was like, I'm gonna get shoes. And so last week, I was kneeling at our car and just putting shoes on him. We got him some Jordans. We don't buy these kids junky shoes, by the way. Let me tell you something. If you're going to help people, don't shame them. Get them what you would get yourself. So I was putting shoes, the Jordans on him, and I looked up in his eyes. And in that moment, I experienced Jesus. Like, I can't explain. But there's something so special about understanding how much Jesus loves you and showing that love to somebody else that will change your life and make you do greater things. And I'm here today to say, Motion Church, would you love this community in a new way? Would you know how much Jesus loves you? And not tell people about Jesus because you're trying to make some checklist of how many people you got saved this week, because you're desperate for them to know the love that sets you free. This community should know, wow, that's a person from Motion Church. This community should know that, how you treat them. How do you treat your waitresses and the people that you meet in Walmart and different places and however you encounter in this world? Do you, when you encounter people, do they experience the love of Jesus or something else? Because if they begin to experience the love of Jesus, and here's what's going to happen. You're going to begin to walk around this community, and God's going to begin to break your hearts for the things that break His. And you're going to be saying, I'm going to make a difference there. That's our job. That's our mission. What's our mission? Find hell on earth and just inhabit heaven there. Put heaven there. And that's what I'm praying for you as a church. That you begin to project onto other people the love that Jesus has for you. When we first started Fair Meadows, you know, we decided the main reason we started the church was for the children in the community. And we do a backpack giveaway every year. We have for years, but the first year, I was still new at this. I didn't understand it. And we raised enough money to buy 70 backpacks. And we bought 70 backpacks. And we put out flyers in the communities, and we ran the buses back then and bussed all the kids in, all their family. And when they got there, there was 120 kids. And I was like, what am I going to do with this? And so I was talking to my leaders, and I said, listen, we're just going to hand out the backpacks. And then when we get to the last kid, what we'll do is we'll just take their name, and we'll write it down. We'll get their apartment number and what complex they're in, and then I'll go deliver the rest of the backpacks this week. But I was so bummed out. I was like, these kids came excited to get a backpack, and I'm going to have to turn them away. And a lot of these kids don't trust men at all. Most of the neighborhoods that I'm in, the main neighborhood I'm in has close to 150 children, and I know two dads. They don't trust men, and I'm like, they're not going to believe me, God. I'm frustrated. I want them to come and walk away with what they came for. And so every year we do this. We do it with a team now because we have more kids, but the first year it was just me. And I grab a backpack, and I kneel on the floor, and I look at them, and I say, this is going to be the best school year of your life. Jesus loves you, and I love you, and we both have your back. If you need anything, we're here for you. And I give them the backpack. And I do that over and over again. The kids are lined up down the middle aisle just like this, and I continue to do it, and I continue to do it. And I'm like, God, as I'm doing it, I'm like, God, what do I say to the last kid? They're in line. What do I say to the last kid? Give me words to say to that kid that I can't give him a backpack. And I kept giving, and I kept giving. I turn around, I grab the last backpack. God gave me nothing to say. And I grab the last backpack, and I turn around, and I kneel down, and I look, no more kids. And I'm like, we made a mistake. We blew the budget. We bought too many backpacks. I prayed over the kid. I said, how many backpacks did we buy? And they said, Pastor, here's a receipt. We bought 70 backpacks. That's what you told us to buy. And I'm like, I knew that children's pastor counted wrong, always fluffing the numbers, 120 kids. So we went out to the buses and we count the kids again. There was 120 kids on those buses that day. I don't know if it was a mistake. I chalk it up as a miracle, because we loved Jesus We love those kids enough with the love of Jesus that Jesus said, I'm not sending one kid home without a backpack. And those backpacks multiplied that day to the final kid. It was the last kid that got the last backpack. And I don't know what to tell you, but I just believe that when you align your heart with the heart of Jesus, when you truly align your heart with Jesus and you say, I know you love me, therefore I know that I can do great things through you. And you align your heart with Jesus in that way, Jesus will do great things through you. And the way we do greater things together is when we all understand the love of Jesus together and we all do what we're called to do as Christians and love other people with the love of Jesus. And when all of us do that together, greater things will happen in this earth. Can I tell you something? This is a day and age where the church needs to show the love of Jesus more than anything else. Quit getting offended that people believe differently than you or have different ideas than you. Love them with the love of Jesus. Love with the love of Jesus. And when we do that, man, we'll see people under. I firmly believe this. I believe that a lot of people run from Christianity because we push our information. People aren't attracted to information. They're attracted to beauty. And when you show them the beauty of Christ, there's nothing on this planet that would make anybody resist the love of Jesus when they comprehend it. And they can comprehend it through you. How many people have we encountered in our life that it was our job to show them the love of Jesus and we missed it? So I'm asking you today, Motion Church, would you do great things with me? Would you stand with me? The first part of my sermon, the second part's not really an altar call. It's me saying, go love people. Find what I know. I drove around this morning. We don't have Shipley's Donuts in Oak Cliff. So I drove around this morning looking for some donuts. And I was praying over your city. I know there's things here that break the heart of Jesus. I know you know better than I do. What have you encountered that you can change by implementing love there? That part's on you. This part, I'm just going to ask you to bow your heads, if you could. And if you're in this room and you're like, Pastor, I've never experienced the love of Jesus the way you're talking about it. Some of you maybe have even grown up in church, and you've just never understood how much Jesus loves you. And can I tell you, Jesus is not here to punish you. He's not mad at you. He's mad about you. He's madly in love with you. He's not upset with your mistakes. You haven't surprised Jesus with your sin, and you won't surprise him with the future ones. He died on the cross knowing everything you would do. And he loved you anyway. And he says, I don't even want to think about that. I don't even remember that, man. Let's just... So if you're in this room and you're like, Pastor, I need to accept a new level of the love of Jesus in my life. I need to accept the love of Jesus. I have been punishing myself. I've been running from him, whatever it may be. Would you just raise your hand so I can pray with you? Pastor, I want to accept the love of Jesus. Thank you. Thank you. Anybody else? I want to accept the love of Jesus. Thank you. Thank you. I'm not going to call you forward. I just want to pray for you with your hands raised. Anybody else? I believe this is hardest for men sometimes, like, accept the love of Jesus. But I'm telling you, it'll change your life. Anybody else? Everybody in this room, so we don't embarrass people, would you just put your hands up like you're about to receive something? I know a lot of times we do this in surrender, but I just want to do this for the people that raise their hands. Would you just put your hands up? And I want to pray with you quickly. That this morning, that all of us, whether you raise your hands or not, that you'll leave here with a new revelation of Jesus' love, and that you'll allow that to be shown when you encounter other people. So Heavenly Father, I just pray right now for those that raised their hands and for those that didn't, that you will just begin to pour your love out on this congregation in the name of Jesus. And Jesus, I pray this morning that those in this room will leave understanding how much Jesus loves them. And God, I pray that there's some people in this room that when they leave here, you begin to break their hearts with the things that break yours, Jesus. And I pray that they begin to make differences in their community and begin to see miracles of their own and begin to see God do great things through them. I believe that you can do it, Jesus. In the name of Jesus, amen. Red hat right here. I could just see your eyes lighting up when I was talking. And I just want you to know how much Jesus loves you. He pointed you out to me. And he loves you so much. And he believes in you. And don't ever let anybody disqualify you from the love of Jesus. You understand me? I mean that. I feel like some people have hurt you. And God wants you to know he's sorry for that. He can't control people, but he can pour his love on you. And I think you're experiencing it in a new way. And I pray you continue, but I just want you to know God thinks you're so special that he pointed you out to me this morning. Thank you, Pastor Chris, Shelly. Thank you, guys. I love you so much.